The book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, and we're looking in verse number 20 and verse 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, we have a variety of different verses in the ministry. The verse that God gave us to get the station with was Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But our Share-a-thon verse through the years, it's on our banners and has been on some things that we've done, including, I saw it on something we printed. I think it may be on the anniversary booklet. I believe it is. And it says, now unto him that is able, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to look at now unto him tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name that's above every name, we ask, God, that you would get us out of the way. May the Lord Jesus have the preeminence, and may the word of God be exalted tonight and expounded in truth in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. We have used this verse, and we have preached this verse, and I've preached this verse. I've got a list of times that I've been preaching. I mean, all the way back into the 90s, every year around Share-a-thon, I preach either before or after Share-a-thon. I use this verse and these verses, but I will be totally truthful with you. I don't feel like we've scratched the surface on the truth of what's contained in this passage. And I am continually amazed at how relevant the Word of God is. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it's relevant. It doesn't get old. It's not dated. It's not outdated. It's as current as tomorrow morning's newspaper, the truth of the Word of God. And it's with that thought that I put in and look at the first word. The Bible says now. Now. And we're working off of the phrase, now unto him that is able. So the first thing I want to deal with and look at, and it may be the only thing we get to deal with, because when you go to expanding on how able God is, that is a lifetime mission right there. His ability. There is a word we use to discuss the characteristics of God Almighty, and one of them is that he is omniscient. Means that he's all-knowing. But there's another one that means another word that we use similar to that. And that is that he is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful, omnipotent, and so he's able. Amen? Because he's powerful, he's able, and there is no shortage of what he can do. Do you understand the only thing that God can't do are the things that he has limited himself to in his book? And he wrote his own limitations. And that's the only things God can't do. It's things that he said he could not do or things he said he would not do. And that's the only thing that limits God. He is able. And I'm glad to report to you that he is able now. Right now. The scripture says now unto him that is able. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote this verse to the church at Ephesus, he had spent more time at Ephesus than at any other church that he, missionary career, his missionary journeys, he spent more time in Ephesus than any other place. This was written, the letter to the Ephesians was written somewhere around AD 60, 61, 62, somewhere in that neighborhood. More than likely, the Apostle Paul by this time is under house arrest. But looking back, it was on his missionary journey. By this time, he's already in prison in Rome, but It was on his third missionary journey that he established the church of Ephesus. And this was some, well, it depends. It really, it's hard to date it completely, but probably somewhere between AD 53, AD 57, somewhere in that neighborhood, that he had established this church. And of course, during that time, Ephesus was at the height in its commercial and in its political status, one of the chief cities of Asia Minor. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote that, do you remember the whole deal with Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians? Do you remember that? You remember when that Paul preached so much that it put the silversmiths out of business because they made little gods, little statues of Diana, and it made a and they the unemployment went up because of Paul. The unemployment went up. And so they got to complaining about it and had a riot, and he ended up having to leave town over it. It got so wild and it got so bad. And over the financial, by the way, it's the if you'll look at it and study it, Paul was run out of town a bunch by the Jews on his missionary journeys. But there's only a couple of times that he was run out of town by Gentiles. And in this one, it was over money. That sounds like a bunch of Gentiles, don't it? Over money. You get in somebody's pocketbook, and you have just made them mad. You start cutting into the revenues. But preacher, it will cause revenues. But preacher, it will create jobs. Well, I say quit spending so much and you don't need so much revenues. That's how that works. It's not that hard. That's how we all do it. But the government ain't figured out you got to do that. You just quit spending so much. You only don't spend more than you make. That's easy. And so, but I'm talking about a time when the Apostle Paul was, when the Apostle Paul wrote the word now, it was a time like the world had never seen. It was a time that Rome was in control. It was a time that the town of Ephesus was under control of the gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans, and it was a heavily commercial and it was totally secular. And I mean, it's a whole lot like the time in which we live. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now unto him that is able." God was able in AD 62 to do exceeding abundantly above. He was. God was able. You don't believe that? Just go look and see what God did. What were they accused of? Said these men turned the whole world upside down. And that's exactly what they did do. They turned the whole world upside down by the ability of Almighty God. It was true when the Apostle Paul wrote it. But I want to go further and say it was true when Wycliffe translated it. As far as we know, Wycliffe was the first man in 1380 AD after the thousand years of dark ages that Wycliffe sat down and began to translate into the English language by a handwritten pen. And he translated the Greek word that Paul had used into the English word now. And as the ink come out of that quill onto that parchment and was drying, that word now, it was fresh in print, but it was still fresh in truth. Can I say that? That word was as fresh in truth. Had he taken his finger and smudged it, the ink would have been wet and it would have been so fresh that it would have marred the print. Can I say that the Word of God was still fresh in 1380? It was still relevant. It was still true. And when Wycliffe pinned down the word now, my friend, it was as relevant and it was as real as it was 1,300 years prior to that when the Apostle Paul penned it in the Greek language and said, now. In the 1740s, thereabouts, George Whitefield came to Savannah, Georgia, for the purpose of starting an orphanage. And the trustees of Georgia gave him 500 acres to build a plantation and to build an orphanage on, and to build a children's home. And Whitefield decided that he was going to glorify God by not telling anybody what the need was. He just wouldn't tell nobody, because he felt like that God could be doubly glorified if prayer requests were not even known to anyone but himself. And they went to bed one night, and they had nothing to eat for the children. And they said, we're going to pray, and we're going to see God deliver. And God will deliver our breakfast. And early, early, a rap came on the door before the sun came up. And it was a man with a bakery. And he said, sir, I have toiled all night. And he said, I fear that the children don't have bread. And he said, if you'll accept it, I've brought a wagon load of my freshest. If you'll accept it. Mr. Whitfield said, yes, sir, we certainly will. Thank you so much. And they brought it in the house. And they sat down to break their bread, and all they had was water. And they said, but we don't have anything but water. And Whitfield said, well, let's pray that the Lord will provide. And either while they were praying or moments after they were praying, another knock came at the door. And it was a man who run a milk wagon, and his wheel had busted on the milk wagon. And they were in the process of jacking it up and changing the wheel, and they had to set the milk cases off because it was so heavy they couldn't get it to jack up. And he said, we have a great deal of milk here that we're not going to be able to deliver because of the delay, and we can't jack the wagon up with it, and we're going to put a spare on, but said, we'd like for you to have all of the cold milk that you can carry in the house. You say, I don't believe that. Oh, it was written in the papers. Reporters reported on it. That's a chronicled event by the secular press. It's not too often that we have what we would consider modern-day miracles that the secular press picked up on, and not only picked up on, but documented several different times in several different ways. As a matter of fact, the word of that not only made it across Savannah, but up through the coast of New England, where Whitfield had preached, and back to the Wesley brothers back in England, and all over the European continent. What God had done because of Whitfield's prayer. And I don't know if he read that verse or not, but I do know this. When he bowed his head to pray over bread and milk for the children, his Bible in that hour, in 1740s, the same Bible that we use today, the same words that we use today, when he opened his Bible, when Whitfield opened to preach in Ephesians 3:20, it started out with the word now. And it was just as relevant in 1740 as it was in 1380 when Wycliffe used and penned the first English phrase, now. And when Wycliffe penned the first English phrase, now, it was just as relevant as it was when the Apostle Paul wrote it in the Greek language for the very first time on parchment. Just as relevant. Now. 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 And when I opened my Bible this morning, you know what it said? I opened my Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter number 3 and in verse number 20, and it said now. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. This is post-Christian era. We are living in the post-Christian America. Well, praise God, that's better than living in no Christian America at all. Am I right? In Ephesus, they'd never heard. It was so foreign to them. The concepts were so foreign to them. Hey, at least in this country, there is a remembrance of the things of God to a degree. We are blessed and providentially blessed in that God has moved in times past. We have a history to refer to. We have a track record to go back to. We can preach about the Great Awakening of Whitfield in the 1740s. We can preach about the Second Great Awakening in the 1850s. We can preach about how God moved at the beginning of this century to the nation of Wales. We can preach about Finney and preach about Moody and preach about Spurgeon. And we can preach about Sunday. And we can preach about those even in our generation. If you were to say to many that you would say, well, Dr. Seidler or Hurricane Mac or McBurney or some of the greats, they used to preach and in those days God was able. You hear me? The same God that they preached and served is the same God that's on the throne even now. Right now, even in the post-Christian era of 2012, it still reads now. Back up. Now what? What's now in reference to? Sometimes we'll be in a conversation and you'll need to lay some groundwork. You'll need to lay some background before you talk and you say, and so you'll give the background and you'll lay it on you. And once you get there, you say, okay, now. And then we'll get to the crux of the matter. Well, what was he in reference to? Go back and look. Look at starting verse 14 of Ephesians 3. Look at that. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I like that. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I like that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I like that. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I'm talking about his present ability. I rejoice in what God did in a day gone by. I rejoice what God did a century ago and a half a millennial ago. I rejoice in what God did in the days of Whitfield, in the days, and we could take it on back, in the days of the apostles. But my friend, I don't live there. I don't live back in the good old days. And somebody said, but preacher, when we get to heaven, well, can I say this without being rude? I'm looking forward to heaven, but we ain't in heaven. We're not living in the sweet by and by. We are living in the nasty now and now. So what's God got for his church? right now. He's got the same thing he had for the past 2,000 years. Now, I'm talking about his present ability. Now, right now. When I look back and think back, and when I see where God's brought us in 25 years and what the magnificent changes and the great things that we've seen God do. And if we're not careful, we'll say, yeah, but that's back when the economy was good. That was then. But this is now. Be careful not to indict yourself. Because if you say, what time are we living in? What are we living in right? What's the present called? Now. You know what? That's when God said he is able. But there it is. Yep. God has not only given us a blank check as to his ability, but you think about it, God's given us a blank check as to time. God is saying time don't mean nothing to me. And it don't. God is in no hurry. Time doesn't mean anything to him. Time to us is precious. Time is fleeting. Time is an adversary. We're racing against time. We start out in our young lives, and once we figure out our mortality, we spend our entire life trying to stay one step ahead. Don't we? Of the grim reaper. But God's in no hurry. As a matter of fact, God can do more when times are hard and things are bad. He tends to get more glory. And it fixes it to where everybody, hey, it's one thing when everybody in the church is working and everybody's fully employed and getting overtime and there's an offering taken or there's a share-a-thon need that is met and the world looks at it and said, well, times are good. Times are good, and that's why they met the goal. But let me tell you something. When the majority are underemployed or unemployed, when many are at the end of their savings and at the end of their financial resources, God steps in and meets a goal. The world don't know how to explain that one. They just shake their heads in unbelief that God, the very God of heaven, is now able. But I'm glad it's now. I'm glad it's now. We've still got opportunities. There's still things that could be done, that need to be done. There's things that are on the list. We've got a bucket list. But we wrote it a long, long time ago. And there's a whole lot of things still on that list. And some might say, oh, preacher, we'll never get all that done. There might have been a time it was possible, but it ain't possible now. Well, can I tell you, and I keep saying this, things are on sale right now. You can buy about anything you want and pay your own price. Now's the time. If you watch it, rich people are doing the buying. They're buying up the bargains right now because things are so cheap. Which would you rather have? Would you rather be expanding in a time when things are bringing 120% of what they're worth? Or would you rather be expanding when things are bringing 60 to 70% of what they're worth? Do the math. You say, but yeah, but we don't have the money. Well, notice with me, we ain't never had the money. And so if we didn't have the money then and we ain't got the money now, what is the big difference? What's the problem? It's God that has always supplied. It's God that has always done it. It's God that's always met the need. And if by some stretch of the imagination we think that we're the ones that done it, maybe, just maybe, that's why we're in the shape we're in. in this country. And God's wanting to say, I'm going to show you. All your part's been in this thing is just obedience. I have been the one that has been supplying. And I have been the one. And it doesn't rest upon your ability, church, but rather it rests upon my ability, the ability of God. I'm talking about his present ability now. But then the scripture goes on and says, now unto him. The word him, if I remember correctly, is a personal pronoun. A personal pronoun. Now unto him. And so when we talk about ability, we talk about his ability in the present, or in the present, his present ability. But when we talk about his ability, we ought to also recognize not only his present ability, but we ought to also recognize his personal ability. When you realize and understand that it's all about his person, it's about him. The Lord Jesus said, told the folks in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then, you know what he said? Go ye therefore. You gonna go because I said go. Now go. Because I told you to. Because I told you to. I have never had the opportunity to play a big shot too much. You ever played a big shot? You ever had the opportunity to play a big shot? Never got to play big shot much. But there's one time. One time. I had a friend of mine called and he said, what do you know about skid steer? I said, well, I know how to run one. He said, what do you know about them? I said, I don't really know a lot. He said, well, I need one. He had a business, and the time business was going well, and he said, I need one. But he said, I want a good one. I want a big one. I want a bad one. I want a fast one. I want a powerful one. I said, all right, let me see what I can do. So I called around, talked to some fellas, got on the internet, checked around, checked on reach, checked on horsepower, checked on durability, checked on consumer reports, one thing or another. I called back, I said, yeah, I think I know. I think this is the one. And he said, would you do me a favor? I said, yeah, I guess so. You sure have been, you know, done us favors. So he said, would you do me a favor? I said, sure. He said, how about going to South Carolina and buying me one? I said, okay. And he said, if you buy it down there, you only have to pay $300 tax, but if you buy it up here, you got to pay North Carolina tax. If they deliver it up here, you got to pay North Carolina tax. And there's no cap on it. And he said, I can save quite a bit. He said, but right now I'm tied up and said, how about going and getting it for me? And I said, well, which one you want? He said, just pick it out. How much you want to pay? He said, just whatever. I said, what do you want on it? He said, everything they got. I said, all right. So I went off down the mountain. I walked into the dealership. And they said, yes, sir, can I help you? And I said, yes, you can. Said, well, what is it that you're interested in? I said, well, interested in skid steers. And I don't know if I've just got a poor-looking face or what it is. I mean, Lord knows I don't look like I've missed any meals. But I reckon just, you know, from my accent, and I reckon he said, well, now we've got some nice used ones around back. I said, no, I won't be looking at no new used ones. And he goes, you're looking at a new one. I said, we are. He said, Let me get a credit application on you. I said, won't be necessary. He said, why? I said, because you do take cash, don't you? And he goes, you mean cash, cash? I said, is there any other kind? He said, oh, yeah, we take cash. Yes, sir, we take cash. So we go out and we go down on the end of the line to the least that he's got out there. And he says, now I can put this one in your home today. Since you're paying cash, I can put this one in your home today, right? And I said, tell you what, let's save me and you both time. Let's don't start out down on this end and work our way up that way the road. Let's go out here next to the road where you keep the Purdians, where you keep the Biggins, where you keep the most expensive one, because I can tell you, I'm not down here to buy the listing you got. I'm down here to buy a Biggin. And I begin to tell him, it was only then that I begin to tell him, I'm not here representing me and doing what, you know, I don't need a skid steer. No, I'm acting as an agent for a gentleman, and I give his name and I give his place of business. And I said, have you ever heard of it? He said, oh, yeah. I said, well, he sent me down here, and that's what I'm looking for. He said, well, now I can get you one that's got this. I said, won't it? He said, well, now we also offer this. I said, yeah, we'll take that too. He said, well, now we offer air conditioning. I said, we'll take that. He said, we offer an enclosed cab. I said, take that too. He said, we got AM, FM radio. I said, was it stereo? He said, I can get it. I said, we'll take that too. He said, will you be needing implements? I said, yeah. Will you be now? Yes. Do you want? Yes, we want it. And this guy is about to have a coronary. He goes and gets somebody else. His nerves are shot. He goes inside and gets this other fella or this woman to come out and go to writing for him. And both their hands are just a-jerking. And we walk in and they doing the machine and they're adding it up. And I notice them whisper one to the other and one whispered one to the other. And come to me and said, now, sir, this is going to cost. I said, okay. I figured it would. And they said, yeah, but this is going to really cost. I said, yep, put it on me. And they said, well, now, we just want you to understand this has every option on it. And I said, yeah, that's what I said I wanted. And they throwed the price out there, and I reckon thought I was going to choke. But here's the thing. It wasn't my money. And I deliberately did this. Before they finished quoting the numbers, I said, that'll be fine. Sold. We went, and I paid them a deposit on it. They got that thing together. We loaded it on the back of the truck, brought it up. I backed it out of the truck onto the bank, took it down. The brother said, thank you. Appreciate it. We left. He took it, went straight upside the bank with it, didn't like it. Called and said, come get this piece of junk off my property. And they said, but that is the most expensive one we've ever sold. He said, yeah, but it ain't got enough power. And they said, well, sir, it's a turbocharged three-cylinder. He said, that's the problem. Do you make a turbocharged four-cylinder? He said, yeah, but not in that brand. We're going to have to go up to the next expensive line. He said, that's the one I want. And he ended up sending back and getting one that cost 20 grand more than the one that I bought. But the one I bought, I thought was the best you could get based upon consumer rates. But no, I got a New Holland. He went back and got a Takahuchi or something. I don't know what it's called. Some kind of, you know what they are. They're silver and red. Some of you boys know what that is. Some kind, I couldn't pronounce it. I wasn't going to buy nothing I couldn't pronounce. And He bought, and he had to give them like 20 grand boot. Said, come get this piece of junk. They got up there and unloaded it. He took off up side of the mountain with it, spun it around, come back down side of the mountain. He said, this is what I've been wanting. I'll take it. The most expensive piece of equipment of that line that they'd ever sold in their history as a business. But it didn't even blink his eye because it's going to make him money. And it didn't blink my eye because I didn't have the dog in the fight. It wasn't my money. Hello? It was his money. All I was doing is acting as an agent. You say, preacher, that's a long story. Yeah, but it's a deep truth. Do you understand? It's not my money. But the other side of it is, it ain't my work. They're not my bills. We're just trustees. We're just stewards. We're just, hey, all we do is just mind and watch over what's God's. And we ever get a hold of that, it'll make a difference in the way we look at things. I was moaning and groaning. We was putting in a water system here, and we spent and spent and spent and spent and spent. And I aggravated. We had a perfectly good well with good, best tasting water you ever tasted. And they made us pour it full of concrete and go drill ones full of iron. Got to chlorinate it. Oh, you talk about a deal. Boy, I still get aggravated over that. It was senseless, senseless. No point in it. Senseless. This one was too close to the highway. Problem is, the well was there before the highway was there. Tell them to move a stinking road. Well was there first. No, they didn't do that. So anyway, I was groaning and moaning, and the brother from the Wilds, I was talking to him, and I said, y'all having to do this water thing, the Bill Clinton Clean Water Act of 1994? And he said, yep, we're having to do it. I said, man, that's so aggravating. I'm just so aggravated, I can't hardly stand it. We've spent money, good money, God's money, we've spent it. I don't know, I'm so aggravated. And he looked at me and gave me something I wasn't expecting. He said, well, if that's the way God wants to spend his money. I said, huh? He said, well, I figure God's big enough. He puts them people in power. I reckon he could take them out. And if that's the way God wants to spend his money, it's okay by me. And I didn't know whether to hug him or slap him. And I still don't know, and that's been a while back. And I still don't know. Sometimes I think about it and I'm encouraged, and other times I'm embarrassed. You know, it just depends on the mood I'm in, I reckon, when I think about what he said. I feel like I've been cut and didn't know it. You know, feel like somebody's laid the blade to me and I'm bleeding and didn't realize it. I mean, you know. Sometimes we forget that it's his ability, his personal ability. There's his present ability, there's his personal ability, and I'm not going to be able to go too far with this, but let's go one more. There is his practical ability. Now I guess I'm a pretty practical person as far as it's you know, a lot of people talk about the intangibles and all those things, but I like the tangible things, and it's, you know, that he's able to do, that now unto him that is able to do, that appeals to me. I said one time I was going to write a resume. I never have done it, but I thought I'd write a resume for the Lord Jesus, for a job application. And his personal resume would read something like this: turns water into wine, heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, raises the dead, casts out demons, gives sight to the blind, walks on water, feeds the multitudes, provides money in fishes' mouths. I mean, he's just capable of working in anything you put him in. And he does real good anywhere you put him, anywhere he's ever been placed. But if you think about it, these are practical things. there was going to be an embarrassing situation in the marriage of Cana because they had run out of juice. And they appealed to Mary, who apparently had something to do with it. And so maybe it was even one of his half-brothers who was getting married. We don't know exactly who it was. But somebody was getting married that was probably close in the family, and they appealed to Mary, and Mary appealed to the Savior. And their need was not a 727 airplane. Their need was wine. And so he turned water to wine. And they said, this is the best we've ever had. It's practical. When he needed money, he said, go catch you a fish. And that fish had that money in its mouth. Somebody said, where did he get that money? He got it from God. Well, where'd God get it? From wherever he wanted to. Huh? I mean, he got it wherever he wanted to. I mean, you know, I don't know where. It doesn't matter. God had a fish, and God had a piece of money, and God had the two to cross paths, and God told that fish to go get caught, and he did. That's the way he did it. I'm talking about practical. Practical. His practical ability. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do. I don't even know if it's on our offering thing still or not. Is it? Give me an offering envelope. There's a thing the IRS. No. You, if you got your tithe receipt this year, on the bottom of it, it said something like this: no goods or services were received. Does it say that on the bottom of it? No, that one says not binding. There's. I guess it was on your thing. No goods or services were received, and intangible, something like only intangible benefits. And what that means is that you got blessed. You got helped. But it's not something that you can reach and touch. It's not something you can reach and get a hold of. And the Lord knows that's good. That's wonderful. But there's a big crowd think that's all there is to it. And I don't want them to find out that there's more to it. If you don't believe it, honk a horn. There's more to this thing than the intangible. There's some things that's real. There's some things that's just as real. Hey, Brother Robertson, I mean, you can reach out and get that lever and pull that thing back and lean right back in it, can't you? And that lazy boy couch. That's real. That's something you can touch. That's tangible. You can toot the horn on it. Yeah, it's real. It's tangible. Bible says you reap what you sow. You know what I found out? What that means is that whatever you reap, that's what you're going to sow. That's what that means. Isn't that profound? Yeah, I think some of you missed it. Bible says you reap what you sow. So what that means is if you sow something, you're going to reap something similar. Still over your heads. Did you get it? Somebody got it. I tell you what you do. You give away vehicles and watch what happens. Got to give you vehicles. That's where that works. You give away equipment, God will give you equipment. I'm telling you it's right. You give, you invest, and whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. I'm satisfied as I'm standing here. You sow lulls and you reap lulls. Somebody said, what's a lull? It's a big old forklift. But look down the field. There's a matching pair sitting down there. You reap what you sow. And by the way, Our men stepped out by faith some time back, and it was a situation involving a lull and purchasing an option on a lull. Remember that, guys? Because somebody was in real trouble. Anybody remember that? There's two or three of you look like you know what I'm talking about. Now we'll look what's sitting in the field. If you sow lulls, you'll reap lulls. I saw that old trailer leave out of here. We had an old reefer trailer leave out of here Friday morning. Got 2/3 back of what we give for it 11 years ago, 12 years ago, 13 years ago. It's worth more scrap than it is on the road. And when we got that trailer, we were so excited to have a trailer. We had a truck, an old cab over truck, that the clutch was so stiff in it, took both feet to push it in. Is that right? And we got that old trailer, and we run all over the south of that crazy thing. It still had chalk markings inside of it where we put the different products during Hurricane Floyd. Some of you guys will remember, that's the one we worked out of at Wallace, North Carolina, when we set up a command center and fed 2,000 people one evening, one afternoon. We weren't even a food prep crew, but we fed 2,000. You say, well, Jesus fed 5,000. He fed 2,000 that day. He sure did. With ham and cheese and mustard and mayonnaise and whatever else. Yeah, he did. That old trailer. And I couldn't help but think as he pulled out, I set that big fine freight liner with a sleeper. And he had to pull out in between two 53-foot trailers. He had to pull out from between trailers that were donated to us. Yeah, they were donated. And I got to looking, and that one's donated, and that one's donated, and this one's donated. I tell you, you can't hardly help but get blessed. If you sow trucks and trailers, you know what you reap? Trucks and trailers. If you don't believe that, toot the horn. It's real. It's a reality. The Scripture says you be faithful over little, God will make a rulers over much. I talk about the dirt dauber ministry or the knothole ministry. Guys, I don't know how to tell you this, but 50,000 is as high as it goes. You can't go no higher than that. Number one, they don't make no higher transmitter than that. Number two, the national law doesn't allow anything more than 50,000 watts. That's it. A lot of people don't understand that we are the only gospel format 50,000 salt radio station in America. A lot of people don't understand that. But it's so. So what's next? I don't know, but I'm excited about it. We filled up this knothole as full as we can get her. Now what? Oh, praise God. Something's a-coming. So, well, preacher, why did God do that? Well, we sold radio stations. You don't remember them radio stations we sold over in Iraq? So what happened to equipment? And we got it's gone with the military. I mean, it's wherever. It's in. We knew it was disposable when it went, but we sold them. We bought it and sent it with the purpose of getting the gospel to the soldiers and to the Iraqis, and we built 4 or 5 radio stations and operated them for close to maybe as much as a decade. For all I know. And they are no more, but we sowed stations. And God let us reap more and more and more. And we're fixing to cross a new divide with video. And we're looking the call, like with WGCR.net, the thing for WGCR.tv. is available. And while I don't foresee us having a broadcast station as such, broadcast stations probably won't be around in another generation. It'll all be on demand. So we may skip the analog section and doing like everybody else did. We may just skip that and go to the next phase, to where you go and watch what you want to watch when you want to watch it over WGCR.TV. I don't know, but I sure am liking it. Sure am excited about it. Sure am looking forward to what God's got in that regard. Don't know. If you sow airplanes, you'll reap airplanes. We've helped buy airplanes, helped fix airplanes. And I can just keep going with that analogy. I can stay here all night. And somebody said, well, preacher, we might need that. Give that to a missionary. We're going to need that. God knows that. But we don't need it right now. And you sow it, that'll be okay. You'll see what God will give you back. And sure enough, here it comes. Just when you need it. I'm talking about his present ability, the Bible says now. I'm talking about his personal ability, the Bible says now, unto him. And I'm talking about his practical ability, where the Bible says now unto him that is able. He's able. Dean Shook said he's able. 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 Last words he ever spoke. And you know what I believe? Every word of it. God's able. Able.